I want to get you tonight to turn to the book of Jonah. One of my favorite books in all of the Old Testament, and yet it's one of the most interesting books in all of the Old Testament because of what we find in it. The book of Jonah is only 48 verses long, if you count them up. And yet, it is a story about a man commanded by God to go and prophesy to a city, Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrians, and this man, a prophet of God, disobeys God. And perhaps the best title, and it's not a title that I came up with originally, but the best title that you could give to this lesson tonight is The Education of a Prophet. Because God educates Jonah. Jonah decides, I do not want to do what you want me to do, and yet God works to bring about what He desires. When you look at the book of Jonah, it's decidedly different from any other book of prophecy in the Old Testament because primarily there's not a lot of prophecy going on in this book, even though Jonah is a prophet. He is a prophet from Gath-Hepher, a city about a mile not from Nazareth where Jesus grew up. And yet when you read the book, 48 verses in all, and yet the majority of those verses have Jonah saying nothing. It's more about what Jonah does than it is about what Jonah says. As a matter of fact, if you read through it and count them up, only 16 out of the 48 verses are verses in which Jonah speaks. Of those 16 verses in which he speaks, only one verse is a verse of prophecy. Chapter 3, verse 4, where he finally goes to Nineveh and tells them that in 40 days the city is going to be destroyed. And three of those 16 verses are verses in which Jonah speaks to God. The other is a prayer, if you will, and I guess you could say he's speaking to God, but it's really a prayer in which Jonah, in essence, upholds his position and why he has done what he's done. And so as we look at this, here is a man, and it's another thing about this book, is it's the only book where a prophet runs from God. It is the only book in which a prophet says, no, I want to do something else, I don't want to do your will. And it's unique because it is a book which bears his name, but it never portrays Jonah as having truly repented and sought God's forgiveness. Look through it, read through it, and I don't think you'll ever find any place in the book where Jonah says, please forgive me, for I have sinned. So let's look at Jonah. When you open up the book and you begin in verse 1, there's a command that comes from God. As a matter of fact, it is recorded here for us. And what God says to Jonah is to go and to prophesy. And it says the word of the Lord came to the prophet Jonah. And he tells him to go and prophesy to the city of Nineveh. But Jonah says, in essence, I don't want to. If anything, what Jonah does, and this is what we find out, Jonah does the exact opposite of what God has told him to do. Jonah turns and goes the other direction. You see, Nineveh was a city located on the Tigris River, about 500 miles from where Jonah was. And it's to the northwest. Jonah instead turns and goes to the north, or the northeast. Jonah turns and goes northwest because he wants to go to the city of Tarshish, which is believed to have been on the coast of Spain. And so he goes down and he catches a boat at Joppa. And the Joppa boat, or the boat at Joppa, is set to sail toward Tarshish. He doesn't go far before God, as we find here, hurls, verse 4, a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up, and these veteran sailors are afraid. And they begin doing everything they can, as you'll notice here. They throw cargo overboard in the ship to try to lighten the load. Jonah is below in the hold of the ship. He lays down. He's fallen asleep. The captain comes down, verse 6, and he says, how is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish. The captain doesn't say, come up here, help us throw things overboard so that we can lighten load. He says, pray to your God. He doesn't even at this time know who Jonah is. But when that doesn't work, the idea of throwing things overboard, they began to try to determine what is causing this, because they realized this is from something greater than just the sea being in turmoil. And so they cast lots in order to determine on whose account this problem has occurred. And the lot falls upon Jonah. And so they turn to Jonah. In essence, they ask Jonah, Jonah, or who are you, where are you from, and what is it that's going on here with us? And what Jonah does is tells them. He identifies himself. Verse 9, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, and who made the sea and the dry land. And so this storm is there because of Jonah. Now, here is our first lesson for tonight that we draw from this beautiful book. You've heard it said before. You can run, but you cannot hide. Folks, you can run from God, but you'll never be able to hide from God. Because there's nothing that God doesn't see and nothing that God doesn't know. As a matter of fact, if you look at Psalm 139, one of the statements that David makes in that beautiful psalm is, where can I flee from your presence? And then he begins to say, if I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your right hand shall guide me. In other words, there is no place on this earth, God, that I can go that you don't know where I am and you do not know what is going on in my life. Those people who think, and folks, if you think that you can do things and God doesn't know, the only person that's being fooled is yourself. We can run from God all we want, but we will not be able to hide from Him, because even the darkness is light to Him, as David goes on and says in Psalm 139. Darkness and light are alike to you. There is nothing about us that God doesn't know. There is no place in this world that we can hide and think that God does not see what we do. He does not understand the choices we've made. We can run from God all we want, but you cannot hide from God. And Jonah learned that. And as Jonah identifies himself to these sailors and tells them who he is and the fact that he is, and twice this statement is used, that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord, it isn't so much that Jonah thought he could, I think, actually run from God in the sense of a sin, in the way of, I guess what I'm trying to say, get away from God. It's what Jonah was doing was saying, in essence, God, I don't want to be a prophet anymore. Here's my mantle. You can have it. I'm not going to do what you want me to do. I quit. Aren't you glad that God doesn't quit on us? Because while Jonah wanted to quit, while Jonah wanted to go away from it, while Jonah wanted to do everything but what God told him, God didn't quit on Jonah. And I guess another beautiful lesson that you draw from that, and that we see in this, and we'll see it as we continue through this book tonight, is God doesn't quit on you. That's why Peter would say that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't quit on us. We may quit on ourselves. We may finally give up, but God doesn't quit, because He doesn't want you to be lost. And God didn't quit on Jonah. As a matter of fact, when Jonah identifies himself to these sailors, the fact that he's a Hebrew, the fact that he's fled from God, the fact that the storm is there because of him, that he brings out and something else comes to view. The reason these men have their very lives at stake is because Jonah and his sin have endangered that crew. Lesson number two. Yes, your sin does affect other people. You cannot say it's my life and I'll live it as I please, because it doesn't bother anybody else, because not only does our sin find us out, our sin does affect other people. Our choices affect other people. If you don't believe me, go back and look at when David sought to number the people of Israel. He ordered Joab to have them counted. Joab tried to discourage him, but he persisted. And because of that, God promised him he had a choice. Three different things could come upon him: famine, pestilence. God could bring punishment. And David threw himself upon the mercy of God. Thousands of people died because of David's choice. Our sin will affect others. Men, sometimes the choices we make will affect our children because we've chosen not to serve God. Or we make a choice to do something other than what God wants us to do, and our children watch us and learn from it. One of the songs that was played at the funeral today was a country song that I've never heard before because I don't listen to a lot of country music. It's about a father riding down the road with his four-year-old son in the seat in the truck beside him, and suddenly something happens. Dad apparently has to hit the brake. The Coke goes on the son, and the fries go in the floor, and the son uses a curse word. And Dad turns to the son in the song and says, "Where did you learn that?" And as the song goes on, the son says, "Dad, I learned it from you because I want to be just like you, Dad. I want to grow up to be just like you." The song plays its way out, and the father going and praying by himself and asking God to forgive him and help him not to leave those kind of examples for his son. But you see, already something the father was doing was having an effect upon the child. And moms, the same is true for you. And we make choices that others are aware of. And when we do things that do not please God, sometimes those choices are picked up, those actions are taken in by those younger than us that are in our charge. But then other times, things that we do, the drunk driver that hits an innocent teenager on the way home from school and kills him or her. You see, our sin does have consequences, and it does touch other lives. And Jonah's sin was going to bring about the death of those sailors had Jonah not convinced them to throw him overboard, which is what they did. They tried not to. They tried to row the boat to shore, the ship to shore, but it wasn't to happen because God had willed it so. And so finally they threw him overboard, and God created a great fish, and the great fish swallowed Jonah. And it's in the belly of the fish that we find chapter 2, because there Jonah begins to pray to the Lord his God. And he doesn't pray for forgiveness. He doesn't acknowledge sin. If anything, he says, "I called out in my distress, and God answered me from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice, for you had cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All your breakers and billows passed over me. So I said, I have been expelled from your sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple." He's not repenting. He's saying, "I know I'm still going to see the temple. Water encompassed me to the point of death. The great deep engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever. But you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Still no repentance. "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Here's a condemnation of the people he's been commanded to go and speak to. "But I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord." At no point do you find him saying, "Please forgive, I repent." But what God does do, because God has accomplished what he wants, and that is to get Jonah to do what he wants him to do, he commands the fish to call for to spew Jonah up on dry ground, which he does. And the second time, the commandment comes from God to Jonah. And again, the command is the same. "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you." So Jonah finally goes. And Jonah unwillingly proclaims, but he proclaims what God says. Verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And Jonah goes throughout the whole city declaring that. The beautiful thing is that the city responds. The people repent from the greatest to the least of them in sackcloth and ashes. And God relents over his calamity. And I think that's an interesting phrase that we find here, the idea that God relents. Because it draws our minds back to something that God said in 1 Samuel chapter, well, before I get there, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verses 22 and 23, there God brings out something. This is what God wants from us. I've kind of gotten ahead of myself, so let me back up for a moment. You see, God wants obedience, folks. And God has always desired obedience from His people. What Samuel says, and actually here Samuel is speaking to none other than Saul himself because of Saul's disobedience at the command of the Lord. Samuel says, Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the Lord, the voice of the Lord? And he says, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Now, I want you to notice what God connects disobedience to. He says, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination, refusal to obey, the desire to do something other than what you've been told, insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. God says to disobey me is as bad as committing idolatry because you're worshiping something else other than me. You choose to obey something else other than me. God seeks our obedience. He wants us to be faithful before Him. But then, as I said just a moment ago, there is something else here. The fact that Nineveh repents and God relents. When God relents, He's saying, in essence, I don't want you to be lost. I wanted you to repent. I wanted you to turn back to me, and I'm thankful that you have. Here is a nation of people that turn back to God. And because they turn back to God, God relents of the calamity that He had intended for them, that is to overthrow the city. In Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 8, the word of the Lord comes to Jeremiah, and God says this through Jeremiah. He says, can I not, O house of Israel, deal with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? He says, behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. At one moment I might speak concerning a nation or concerning a kingdom to uproot, to pull down, or to destroy it. If that nation against which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent concerning the calamity I plan to bring on it. God relents when He sees people who repent and who are willing to turn back to Him. God does not desire to destroy a nation. He may decide to do it, but if that nation turns back, if that nation repents, if that nation seeks His forgiveness, then what God does is God relents. He withdraws the calamity that He had intended for it. And that's what makes Jonah angry. In chapter 4, as a matter of fact, it first starts in chapter 3. Because what happens here is that God has relented and turned from His anger and withdrawn, verse 9, His burning anger because He sees their deeds. He withholds their calamity. But Jonah is angry because God does that. And Jonah says to God, if you'll notice verse 2 of chapter 4, please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents concerning calamity. We'll stop there for just a moment. Do you hear what Jonah is saying? Jonah is saying, God, I know what kind of person you are. You are an individual who is gracious. You are one who is compassionate. You are somebody that's slow to anger. You are somebody that is abundant in loving kindness. And you are one who relents concerning calamity. And I sought to forestall this. I wanted to prevent it. I wanted them to be destroyed. I thought if I delayed, you would have to destroy them. Jonah wanted them destroyed because they were enemies of his people. And he did not want to see them saved. He did not want to see them forgiven. Have you ever had anyone that you felt that way about? Someone that you wanted God to punish? That you wanted God to deal with in His own way? But the way you wanted Him to deal with it was, I want you to hurt them. I want you to make them regret ever having done what they've done. Folks, that's Jonah. That's what Jonah wanted. And sometimes if we are honest with ourselves in our heart of hearts, there is probably someone in our lives that we have possibly thought the same thing about. God, please do something to that person. I am so angry with them because of what they have done to me, because of the way they've treated me, because of the way they've said things about me. Please. The woman going through a divorce and her husband has mistreated her in so many ways. And sometimes she can't seem to get away from him. And even though they're divorced, there's a child between them, and the husband still uses that child and uses situations involving that child to get at her because he knows he can. And the temptation is for her to pray, Lord, do something to him. I know a woman that once prayed that God would just make her husband die because she was so tired of dealing with him and of everything he kept bringing in to her life. Folks, that's Jonah. But what about God? You know the story. Jonah goes outside the city, goes up on a hill, builds himself a shelter, sits down because he wants to watch. 40 days, counting it down. What's God going to do? He wants to see if God will bring calamity, if God will truly relent. And what happens is that God does relent. God causes a plant to grow up over Jonah. And God asked Jonah a question. God asked Jonah in verse 4, do you have reason to be angry? Notice, Jonah never responds. Not at that point. Jonah never says a word. Have you ever tried to reason with someone who's angry? Have you ever tried to ask them, do you have a right to be angry about this? And they don't even respond to you because in their minds they think, yeah, I have a right to be angry, but I'm not going to waste the words with you. And then God causes the plant to grow. And then he sends a worm to this plant that was caught providing shade for Jonah, and it chews the plant, and the plant dies. And Jonah becomes angry because God allowed the plant to die. He becomes angry about the death of the plant, and then God asks him, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? Verse 9. And Jonah's response is, I have good reason to be angry, even to the point of death. Yes, I have a right to be angry about the plant. And then God turns it around and brings the lesson full circle. You had compassion on the plant for which you did not work, and on which you did not cause to grow, and which came up overnight and perished overnight. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals? Do you see what God says? Jonah, you're angry about a plant, a simple plant. But what about these people out here in this city. I created them just like I created you. I gave them breath just as I've given you breath. They are a part of my creation. And in that city, Jonah, there are 120,000 of them that don't even yet know the right from the left hand. In other words, there are children in that city, Jonah. And there are animals who haven't sinned. And you want me to destroy the city. Jonah, you don't understand me. Because I am a compassionate God. I don't want them destroyed. I want them saved if there is any possible way. Folks, the biggest lesson in this book has to do with grace. And what God would say to us in the situations in our lives is this: I don't want people destroyed. I want them saved. I created them. I gave them breath just like I gave every one of you breath in this room. I care about them just as much as I care about you. And I don't want them lost. Oh, that all of us could see people through the same eyes that God sees them. That we could have the same compassion that God has. That we could want the salvation of everyone in this community the way God wants it. Because that's the lesson that God sought to teach Jonah. I know you want them done away with, Jonah, but I don't. Because they are precious to me. God sent His only Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to live and then eventually to die on our behalf. And why did God do that? Because He doesn't want you or me or anyone out there lost. You have responded to His invitation. Many of you, if not most of you in this room, you have become Christians. But there are some of you in this room that have yet to respond to that invitation. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what's putting you off. I do know this, though. God does not want to see you lost. He's doing everything He can outside of just twisting your arm and forcing you, which He could do, to obey Him, to come to Him in obedient faith. But that's not the way our God works. He gave you a thing called free will. And He will respect your choice. But tonight we plead with you because God wants you to be saved. He doesn't want you to be lost. If you tonight are not a child of God, if you have not put Christ on in baptism, we have a song that we're going to sing, Blessed Assurance. Jesus is mine, oh what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Don't you want to do that with us? If you need to respond to His invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing.